I assume I'm on. Sounds really loud. I ought to take these ear pieces out, I guess. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we come to you and thank you that you're here today. Lord, that you're the one who sustains us. You're the one who directs us. You're the one who guides us. Lord, we just want to thank you for your presence. So, Lord, so often we forget that you're right beside us because you've built your temple inside of us. Lord, we thank you for your love and your care. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't do much of this anymore because I'm hard to see the notes. Most of us, most Christians say that one of the things they really want to do is please the Lord. Most of us say that. And we claim Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please the Lord. And everybody says, well, I have faith. My faith is what's going to cause me to please the Lord. But they forget the last part of that verse. And Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please the Lord. And they must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we have to be careful. Often faith ends up being, instead of confidence in the Lord's presence and the Lord taking care of us, it becomes wishful thinking. And faith is just wishful thinking is just wishful thinking. And often the faith is in faith itself. It's not in anything. It's not in Jesus. And I don't care what you have faith in, it will let you down unless it's Jesus. And the reason I say that, I've known so many people have had faith in Christian leaders, in Christian churches, and all of a sudden they get let down for some reason. And I'm convinced it's because God doesn't want them to have faith in anything but him. I remember coming back from an university conference one time, and it was a big conference, and Billy Graham was one of the speakers, and one of the girls riding the bus, he said, you know, I used to think Billy Graham was special, but his message wasn't as good as all the other people's messages. And I said, watch worshiping a man, because that's what happens. And so it's interesting how God does that. He takes away those props. And Proverbs 3:9-10 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trusting the Lord is the application of faith. You know, we can say it's doing certain things, but when it comes right down to it, when you look at some of the people who are commended for faith, they didn't do anything but just trust the Lord for where they were. And Deuteronomy, first chapter of Deuteronomy, this is what started me on, this is a negative, but this is what started me on this thing of what is really trusting God. And Deuteronomy, the first chapter, 31, I guess we need to have the background. They'd sent the spies out into the land, and they came back with a bad report. And everybody started griping and complaining, the Lord took us out in the desert to kill us. And they were complaining because of what they saw. And the only two people that didn't, there were only two, it was Caleb and Joseph. They were the only two spies that gave a positive report. And it's interesting, I guess I spent too much time in the Old Testament, but I've never seen God this upset. He's corrected individual people all the way through the Old Testament, wiped out a few that were rebelling against him. But I've never seen him, never sensed that he was upset with the entire nation of Israel, all the people. And when you talk about sins, I didn't see anything that they did. It's what they didn't do. They didn't trust him. And Deuteronomy basically says, you saw all the things that I did, yet you did not trust me. You know, they'd seen him wipe out, all these people had seen him wipe out, literally wipe out Egypt and destroy Egypt and leave it in a mess. They'd seen the cloud go before them, the fire at night. They'd seen him take care of other enemies. And to a man, except for two, they said, we won't go in because we're afraid of them. They didn't trust him. And it struck me. Actually, I spent a lot of time in confession after reading that passage. I said, Lord, how often have I not trusted you? To me, it's kind of the ultimate insult to God. Trust, it really is the application of faith. Matthew 5 through 10 is the story of the centurion. He is a non-Jewish man who was a commander of 100 Roman soldiers, and his servant was sick, and he asked Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus said, yeah, I'll do it. I'm going to come to your house. And he said, don't bother to come. Don't bother to come. I'm a man who understands authority. And I understand you have authority. Talk about trusting Jesus. He said, I understand you're a man of authority. Just speak the words and it will be done. Because basically he was used to giving commands to his soldiers, and the people above him gave him commands and he obeyed them. And the trust was in the person of Christ, not, he trusted Christ. The problem is a lot of times we trust our systems, we trust other believers, we trust church doctrine, we trust theology, we trust all kinds of things. But are we really just trusting Jesus to make things right? Is that our ultimate trust? Is it in Jesus? And I have to say it, I've been there. I've trusted the wrong things. The biggest thing we trust is ourselves. I have a terrible time getting myself out of the way. You know, we trust ourselves. And St. James chapter 2, verse 18 says, you say you have faith, show me your works. I will show you my works through my faith through the works. And you say you have it. 2:19 says, James 2:19. You say you believe that God is one. Big deal. And so do the demons. And they believe and tremble. But they're still demons. They haven't been changed. And how many people believe, you know, you talk to people, do you believe that Jesus is God? No, a lot of people do. But they're not trusting him and not saved for their walk and their salvation. So we're called to trust him. But trust has two avenues. The first avenue is trusting him in regards to obedience. the Lord tells us to do something, and are we obedient? Are we a good soldier? Do we listen to the commands of the Master? And John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judges gives a story of Gideon. And you know, everybody says you shouldn't put God to the test. But Gideon wasn't testing the fact that he was God and that he would obey God. He was testing to see whether he understood what was going on was right. You know, to be told to get a bunch of men and go out and fight these Midian hordes, that was a big army that it was going against. So he put out the fleece, and he did it twice. Once, the ground be dry and the fleece be wet. The second time was the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. I may have those backwards, but whatever. But he tested two times, and then from there on, he moved as if God was in control. He started with 32,000 troops. God said, that's too many. And so he let the ones that were scared go home. Because, you know, 32,000 against who knows how many millions were out there in that massive army. So he ends up with 10,000. And then he says, well, we're going to test them to see who are the really good soldiers. And Gideon only comes up with 300 men. But he believed God, and he had a tremendous victory that day. Basically, the Midianites killed themselves. You know, the Lord caused scare to be among them in panic. And but the real issue is that he followed God's direction. And you know, we got a lot of directions. And I'm not going to go into a whole lot of them, but Leviticus 11:19, thou shalt not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You know, the scriptures are full of those good, clear directions that we're supposed to follow. Psalm 101:7, no man who practices deceit shall dwell in my house, no man who utters lies, so continue in my presence. That verse haunted me all the way through college. You know, you always like to have a good image. There's nothing like having to go to people and tell them that you lied. But God wouldn't give me peace until I did that. Because I wanted to dwell in his presence. I didn't want to be somebody who he didn't want to accept. And I had to do it a couple times in front of some powerful people. Most of the time it was just guys that I was trying to look good and then God would convict me of. Because that verse kept haunting me. I pray that the Lord will give you all some verses that haunt you, that are your verses. And then the hard one comes in trusting God in all the circumstances of life that don't make sense. You know, the Word of God says, if you do this, I will do this. Most of the time. You know, we see that it makes sense, obedience. Trusting Him in some of the things of life doesn't make sense. And I'm talking about the big things, you know. The one we heard this morning, all right, well, why does a child die? You know, that Tom had to answer, was asked. Why does God allow children to die if he's a good God? There are things we just don't have answers to. But are we willing to trust him and we go through those. And the ones that are the most irritating are the car that won't start in the morning when you've got an appointment that you've got to get to. It's those little things. Verses 5:16 says, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God concerning you." I don't know about you, but I have trouble with that verse. I have trouble giving thanks in all circumstances. Because, boy, there are a lot of circumstances. And, and maybe it's because I have too much equipment. Everything's always breaking down. It seems like I struggle. I'm supposed to be a farmer, but I end up being a mechanic. Of course, everybody tells me I'm using too much old equipment. But the struggles we have every day, those everyday things. And you ladies who bake, beware when, you know, you think you're doing great and all of a sudden the cake falls instead of rising. You know, something like that. All those little things we don't understand. He is training us. And part of it is we don't understand all of what he's doing. The whole book of Ruth talks about Ruth. She's the young gal who came back with Naomi. But to me, the one that's really the one you need to look at is Naomi. Because of a drought, she and her husband and her two sons left Israel. And they moved to another town, another country where they could live. And during that time, her husband passed away and both sons passed away. You say, why in the world did the Lord take them over there and bring this tragedy? In fact, you read some of the stuff she says in Ruth, you can see the bitterness in her heart. In the book of Ruth, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. I forget what the name was. She said, call me, but yeah, it's tough. But the thing is, her job was to bring David's grandmother to Israel. You know, the line of David. Ruth became the grandmother of David, who was one of the most effective and the man God loved. God had this pilgrimage for Naomi that was in his plan. Naomi couldn't see it. And of course, once the first child was born, she was ecstatic because they said, Naomi has a new child, not Ruth. Even though Ruth had the child, but Naomi has a new child. And she was ecstatic. We don't understand everything that's going on. God has a big picture. I had a friend when he was in his 70s, full-time Christian worker. He was doing some of the things men love to do. He was out hunting one day, and he and his wife were going, and something went wrong with the truck they were in, and he ended up getting run over. And he said, as he laid there, the Lord told him, don't complain, don't blame, just trust me. And God used that tremendously as a witness in people's lives. And he said, the nice part was, he said, all my Christian friends had people stay with me when I was in the hospital. And he said, I had them trapped. They couldn't leave. So I got a chance to present the gospel to quite a few ladies that were my caretakers. But that testimony of trusting God through those things, you know, it's easy to trust God when everything's going right. It's when everything goes wrong. The thing is, how do we build that trust in ourselves? And the biggest, probably the biggest thing is building a biblical view of God's attributes. In other words, instead of how we can't, I don't want you, but I can't, never been able to get enough guts, or whatever you want to call it, enough fortitude to say, well, that's okay when stuff goes wrong. But by focusing on God and who he is and what he can accomplish, we need to focus on God, not on ourselves. And of course, there's a whole list of attributes, but I want to touch on three of them. First one is God is love, John 4:10. And Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of us know that God is love. Those of us who have been around the church for very long and Christian life. But do you know that God loves you down deep? I covet that for each of you. And chances are you're going to get that not when everything's going well in church, not when everything's hunky-dory. I know one of my most depressed times in my life was I was in the Philippines and struggling with not living up to my expectations of what a Christian's supposed to be, particularly one that's supposed to be in ministry. And God took Romans 5:8 and said, I love you, Will. And that's a stake. It's been a stake for years. And each of us need one of those stakes where God has told, not that he loves the world, but he loves each of us individually. It's so important. And you need to ask the Lord for that. And he will give it to you. It may not become easy, but he will give it to you. And then the next thing is that God is sovereign. Of course, we go through all of Romans 9, but Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21 is the one about, but who are you, a man, to answer back to God? What is molded? Say to the molder, why have you made me thus? Has the potter no right over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel for beauty and another for menial use? You know, and I've thought to myself, you know, why has the Lord put me back in the cow piles? You know, but that's what he's called me to do. What he called me to do. And of course, now I'm struggling with the next decision in life because it's time for now. Maybe I need to get out of the cow piles. But that's not easy either. Okay. And Satan, God is so sovereign. Do you really believe that God is in control of everything that happens to you? Satan could not attack Job without the permission of God. In other words, Satan can't do anything to you without God's permission. Everything that happens to us is either controlled or permitted by the Savior. Do you really believe that? That's the only way in this crazy world to have stability. Trust God's sovereignty. Let me encourage each of you. I was going to read Psalm 139, but that'll take us a long time. Read Psalm 139. God is with us everywhere. No matter where we go, He's there. He's always got us hemmed in. He's always taking care of us. He's sovereign. Of course, each of these things are studying themselves. And in fact, they're probably God's sovereignty is about a 15-message study. And then we need to be confident of His wisdom. John 14, 26, but the counsel of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Do we really realize that His wisdom comes? He wants us to know what He wants us to do. He actually is more concerned for our welfare than we are. Because we do a lot of dumb things, don't we? He is more concerned about our welfare than we are. And as far as justice is concerned, Romans 12, 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. We're not to avenge ourselves. And you know, that verse liberated me when I was a younger Christian, and it's still liberating me today from bitterness, from resentment, from the things that tear people apart. And Second Corinthians 3:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive that which we have done in our body, whether good or bad. You know, everybody's afraid of God's judgment. Hope by His grace that His judgment will be positive for me and most of you all sitting here in this room. It'll be the judgment for rewards instead of the judgment for condemnation. We have a decision which way we need to go. We need to accept the fact that He is who He is. And, you know, these are just three. You know, we could talk about His faithfulness, His strength. You know, there's just so many characteristics of God. You need to get to know them. You need to get to know this master that you serve and that you walk with. Because you get to know Him, then it's a whole lot easier to say yes and to walk in peace. Instead of resisting what He wants you to do. Everybody says military basic training is terrible. Of course, I dodged the draft long enough that I was 25 years old when I went through basic training. And to me, it was a Boy Scout camp out. Because I'd learned one thing. Because I'd been a Christian by that time, about 6 years. And that was submission to authority. Because I initially learned submission to God's authority, but also whoever happened to be in charge, I learned submission to authority. I think I did about 100 to 150 extra push-ups the whole time I went through basic training. I knew guys that were in my company did up to 300 push-ups a day, or maybe more, because they hadn't learned to say, yes, Sergeant. And you know, we can decide to agree with God and to work with Him. And He's so concerned for us that He will discipline us if He has to. Then we need to look at the steps of faith and trust. We need to take steps of faith and trust. There are things that are going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes we just need to trust the Lord and step out and do it. Psalms 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Get involved. Taste and see that He's good. And all through Scripture says, don't test God. Don't test God. Get to Malachi 3:10. It says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And therefore put me to the test if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you an overflowing blessing." God says, if your attitude's right, I'll show blessing on you because the test isn't, the test there was obedience. If you're obedient to me, I will open the windows of heaven and throw blessing. So you need to take some faith steps. And faith is like a muscle. The more you take it, you trust the Lord, the easier it is to trust Him. But ultimately, I'm going to jump ahead of verse. Ultimately, my most used prayer is Mark 9:23-24. Jesus said to him, "All things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." I don't know about you, but I can do all these other things, but I have to trust God to help me trust Him. I have to trust Him to be the one that helps my unbelief. Because I want to believe in Him. I want to trust Him. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit to be the one, not self-discipline. That doesn't mean we don't say we're going to discipline ourselves. But we really got to rely on this, on the Spirit to help us get past that block that we all have. And bring them up. And it's interesting there. Luke 6:63, John 6, it is the Spirit that brings life. The flesh is no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and truth. So important. And then I want to talk to you about the mystery that I don't understand. And when I say that, I think all of us at times experience these type of things, but God is doing something with His Spirit in us that we may not realize what's going on. Hebrews 8:10-13. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his neighbor saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will know me, from the least of them to the greatest." I had one of the friends several years ago that went to a Christian conference, and he and his wife, and I saw him come back into town a couple of days early, and I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Something's wrong with that teaching." He was John 7:17. "If any man's will is to do my will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." God gives us, we need to listen to that small, still small voice that's in us. There are people who teach legalism. There are people who teach stuff that really will destroy a Christian's life. But God says, "Listen to me. My spirit will teach you." And I can't say that I necessarily understand all of that. But I've had times in my life that I just know that he has spoken to me. And a lot of times it's different from the way he speaks to other Christians. First Peter chapter 1. Starting verse 3. "Praise the God of our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He's given us a living hope into an inheritance that can never perish or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that has already been revealed the last time. We are shielded by God's power. "In this you rejoice." So now, for a while, you may have to suffer various griefs. I like the translation I've got memorized, trials, and all kinds of trials that have come to your, trials, these have come so that your faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though and refined by fire, may prove to be genuine and result in praise and glory and honor when the Lord Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." He's given us a living faith and a living hope. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, "Now the God of peace make you, may the God of peace make you holy in every way." All right, in other words, we don't make ourselves holy. The God of peace will make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he has called you, is faithful. One of the reasons we need to realize this is because God is going to take us through things. He's going to deal with the problems we have in our lives. He's going to deal with the rebellion. And in Hebrews 12:5 says, if we're true sons, he will discipline us. If we're not disciplined by God, we are bastards and not true sons. That's a hard fact in Hebrews 12. But he's doing that because he has taken the responsibility of presenting us perfect before the throne of God. It's not our job. Our job is to say, yes, sir. And trust him to give us the guidance we need. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you that we can trust you because you're the one that's going to take care of us. You're the one who oversees everything that comes into our lives. You're the one who sorts the struggles and the tests and everything we endure. And Lord, but by faith we know that all of these are bringing us to maturity, and so that when we see him, we know that we'll be like him. Because, Lord, you're conforming us into your image, and we thank you that you're doing that. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.